If you would, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 2. We're just thankful for the opportunity to be able to worship physically with you. I know the first Sunday here, when we were able to come to church after our self-quarantine, it had been 3 months, and it just felt very strange. You didn't know if you were supposed to go up to people to talk to them. You didn't know if you were going to shake hands or not shake hands or hug certain people. But once the service started and we just started singing to the Lord, this is what we're meant to do. And I would just like to encourage you, don't get comfortable worshiping from home. That's not God's will for us as believers. God's will has been very clear in Scripture that He wants us to gather together. You have verses like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. Just the very definition of the word church, the assembly or the gathering. And when you look at the one another passages in the New Testament, you can't do these things from the comfort of your home. So don't get comfortable with home church, if you would. That's not reality. That's not God's will. And I praise the Lord that you're here this morning, probably preaching to the choir that way, but we're glad that you're here. Exodus chapter 2. We'll take care of the study the whole chapter this morning, but just to begin, let's read the last two verses, Exodus 2, 24 to 25, and then I'll stop to pray. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Father in heaven, we praise You that You are a sovereign, wise, loving, gracious, and faithful God. And Lord, even when we don't see Your hand working to protect us, to provide for us, to guide us, Lord, we know that You're doing this work. You restrain and You prompt. Lord, You give wisdom when we need it. You sustain us with strength when we feel desperate or alone. So, Father, we praise You, and we ask that You would give us the wisdom that we need this morning, not just to understand Scripture, but to see how to apply Your Word to our lives and to our hearts. Father, change our viewpoint, our thinking, align it with Scripture. Break down the pride that's in our heart and allow us to submit to Your Spirit and to Your Word and the way that we would live and the way we would respond. Lord, we pray that there would be less of us and more of Jesus Christ in the way that we live. So take Your Word this morning, Lord. We long to see our Savior, Jesus Christ, in Scripture. And we know that You'll answer our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have had someone promise to do something for you, only to forget a little while later? In the Christmas of 1999, that was actually my first visit here to Mechanicsburg. Kristen was kind enough to invite two of her Filipino friends who didn't have anywhere to go that Christmas up to Pennsylvania. And her parents were kind enough to let us come for 1 week. And so we drove up with Kristen and Carlene Fry at that time. We drove up all the way from school right after that chapel and spent Christmas here. And we had made arrangements to go back down to Greenville the day after Christmas on a Greyhound bus. And we went to one of our other Filipino friends. He had just bought this $800 car he was proud of. We said, hey, John, could you pick us up when we get back on the early morning of the 27th? We get in at about 6:30. If you just pick us up at the Greyhound station, we'd really appreciate it. And he said, yeah, I'll get you. I'll be there. And so we came up, had Christmas, had a wonderful time. And time to leave. We get on the bus and traveled through the night. Got into Greenville at 6:30 in the morning. And the bus just rolled into this this car garage, dropped us off. We got our bags, and nobody was there. There were no cars parked anywhere 6:30 in the morning that day. It was cold. I think, if I remember correctly, there was about an inch or two of snow on the ground. Man, so here are two Filipino guys out in the cold with their luggage. We stood around for about 30 minutes hoping that John would show up. And after about half an hour, we knew we had to get back to campus to start work at 8 a.m. So we said, I don't think we have a choice. We've got to hike it. And so we start pulling our bags and start walking in by the side of the street there. Trying not to shiver. The whole time, we're just talking about, you know, what we'd like to say to John when we find him. How could he forget about us after promising to pick us up? And we got to campus shortly after 8, got changed. We were both late for work, went into work, and later that day after dinner, we found John in his dorm room. And, John, what's the deal? He said, guys, my car broke down. And I didn't know how to contact you. I didn't know Kristen's number at her house to let you know. And we said, you could have emailed us. He said, oh, yeah, I guess I could have. But you know, the entire time we were walking back to campus in that entire day, we really felt bad. We thought, here's one of our friends who had promised to do something for us and just completely forgot about us. You know, that's how we often think about God. Here's God, and he could do something for us, but it seems like he's forgotten about us. I want to encourage you this morning, because that's the exact situation that we see here in Exodus chapter 2. As these Hebrew people are in bondage in Egypt, it seems like God has forgotten about their plight. But what you'll find through this passage is that God has never forgotten about them. And even when it seems that God is not working, God is working behind the scenes. He is working behind the scenes in the lives of his people, behind the scenes for our lives. And we have only one response. The only thing that we can do is to trust God implicitly, trust that God knows what you're going through and that God cares for you. Don't forget that. Even when it seems that God has forgotten about you, you see what's going on in this country, you see what's going on with the economy or even in the politics, wherever side you fall on there, as you're thinking about what's happening in the country, you're thinking about what's going on around the world. Maybe you're experiencing a very specific trial in your family physically, someone's sick. Maybe there's a relational trial there, or maybe one of your children in a rebellion against the Lord. Maybe there's a broken relationship there, and it's been going on for a long time, and maybe there's someone there in your family making bad choices, and you wonder, Lord, how long will this trial keep going? There doesn't seem to be an end in sight. Lord, do you even remember that we're here? Do you know our names? I want to encourage you that God knows who you are, and God knows exactly what you're going through, and God is working behind the scenes for your life. What is he doing? Well, there are three things that we'll see in this passage. The first one, we find that God works behind the scenes for his servant's deliverance. Let's look at verses 1 to 10 of Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent for a maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Behold, I drew him out of the water." In the first 10 verses, what you find here are Moses' parents faced with a circumstance or a situation, a predicament that they in no way could solve. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you just had no way to solve the problem? I know there's millions and millions around the world of people right now facing different predicaments, whether it's physical or financial or relational or emotional, spiritual, that they feel like there's no way out. Well, that's the situation that they faced. Here they had a baby, and they knew that the current pharaoh had ordered all the male children to be thrown into the River Nile full of crocodiles. And here they were with this baby, tried to hide him for as long as they can. At 3 months, Moses' lungs had developed. They felt that they could hide him no longer. There was a danger of probably an Egyptian soldier walking by their house and hearing the baby's cries and breaking in and taking the baby to kill it. And they had no more choice. We know from Scripture that Moses' parents, Moses actually belonged to a believing family. His father's name was Amram, and meaning exalted people. His mother's name was Jochebed, the honor of Jehovah. Came from a believing family, and a believing family that really did all that they could to save him. Verse 2 actually tells us that they saw there was something special about Moses. It says here that he was a goodly child. They saw this. Meaning, not just that they saw that he was maybe a handsome child. I know every parent thinks that when they first see their baby, right? No parent looks at their child and says, "Well, you know, he could have done better in the looks." Everybody thinks that their baby's the best baby, best-looking baby. But Scripture actually tells us that it meant a lot more than that. It wasn't that he was beautiful. He was exceptional, divinely fair, and well-born. And Hebrews 11:23 and Acts 7:20 tells us that their response, by faith, they knew that God was going to do something through Moses' life. They knew that this was a special baby. Somehow the Lord had revealed this to them. And so by faith, they did all they could to save this baby. They took care of him for 3 months, and at the end of 3 months, they realized that that was all that they could do, and they needed something else. You know, God knows when you've done all you can. God knows not just about our capabilities. God actually knows our inadequacy. God knows when we have done all we can for him, and God sees the trust that we put on him. They did all they can, and at that moment now, they've been trusting the Lord all this time. It got to the point that they could do no more. They put Moses in a basket and sent him down the river. And can you imagine the heartbreak that was going through Moses' mother's mind, her heart just breaking as she closed the lid on that basket and sent him down the river, not knowing if the crocodiles would get to her son or if he would survive and she would ever see him again, just thinking that this might be the last time she would get to hold her baby in her arms. Kristen and I have gone through that situation 3 times, right before every surgery, as we stood there outside the operating room and right before we would give Blake to the nurses. It just felt like, you know, you just never knew. You just never knew if this would be the last time that you would be holding your child in your arms. But as she did that, what you could tell is she was exercising her trust in the Lord. How do we know that? She sent her older daughter, Miriam. She sent Miriam to watch the basket. Now, if you're convinced that your baby is going to be killed in the river, you wouldn't send your older daughter to watch it. Somehow, by faith, she knew that God was going to protect this baby, and she sends the older daughter, and God actually blesses that faith. It seems like Moses' mother was giving him up, but she didn't expect him to die. She was putting her trust in the Lord. And God is a faithful God. God had designed Moses' deliverance and even the deliverance of that family, and he designs our deliverance. We know what happens. The Bible tells us that God extended his providence and worked things out so that it just so happened that on that day, the Pharaoh's daughter decided that she was going to wash herself in the river. And it just so happened that she picked the right spot where she would see the basket where Moses was. It just so happened that probably Moses cried at the right time and she heard it. And all these things just so happened right so that the circumstances would be perfect so that she would discover Moses. And the Bible actually tells us that she had, verse 6, she had compassion on him. This is one of the Hebrew's children. Now, could she not have, when she found that this was a Hebrew baby, called one of the soldiers to have the baby drowned right there on the spot? She could have. But what you find is God has been working behind the scenes. Not just in the timing of things, not just in the location, but God had been working in her heart to allow her to have compassion, to make the choice to raise this child, to have this child nursed, and then adopt him as her own. Now, a wonderful thing about just God's goodness, here, all of a sudden, Miriam just happens to appear and says, "Would you like me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you?" Wasn't that convenient? Gets her mother, tells her about what happened. She runs, and a financial arrangement takes place. She says in verse 9, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." Now think about this. Just moments ago, she thought that she might never see her baby again, possibly. And then now, she gets to spend the next few years not just taking care of her own son, but she actually gets to stay home and get paid for it. Wow, that's a pretty nice deal, right? Praise the Lord for that. God extends his providence, he rewards our faith, and God works out his plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. I want to remind you of God's goodness in providing, his providence. And I know his providence doesn't just have to do with his providing. It has to do with his protecting, his guiding, his prompting, his restraining. God is the God of providence. He's the God of every circumstance, no matter how big or small. Just as God directed the steps of Pharaoh's daughter to go down to the River Nile at exactly the right time, God is working in the circumstances of your life and my life. You may protest. Maybe you say, Robbie, I've never seen any miracles in my life. Nothing big that I can really point out. No angels carrying me in my car, you know, avoiding an accident or anything like that. Well, you know, there shouldn't be any reason for us to expect to see any miracles. Every day, behind the scenes, just the day-to-day things, God is doing his work. You don't have to wait to see a miracle with your eyes. If God allows you to experience one, praise the Lord. That's only by his grace. But God is working behind the scenes, protecting you, providing for you, guiding you. God is a God of providence. Also want to remind you that faith in God should lead us to action, not inaction. When you put your trust in God, it doesn't mean that, okay, Lord, I'm going to put everything on your shoulders and I'm going to trust in you and I'm just going to sit back and watch you work. I'm not going to do anything. As believers, we ought to put our complete trust in God, but rather than doing nothing, faith means that we ought to do much. We ought to do exactly what God wants us to do. Depending on God's power, wisdom, and love, we need to do everything we possibly can, just as Moses' parents did everything they possibly could. But we can rest in the fact that God is working behind the scenes to bring about our deliverance from circumstances that we can't control. God also works behind the scenes to restore us when we fail him. Fast forward 40 years to verse 11. The Bible says this, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. The scene shifts to 40 years later. Moses is a grown man, a few years of being nursed in his own biological home and being raised with an awareness that he is one of God's people. He is now brought into Pharaoh's house and educated, not just in academics, but also in military strategy and leadership. And he's 40 years old now, and he has a very significant turning point in his life, beginning in verse 11, down to 22. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out to the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? He said to him, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of water to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. He said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with a man. He gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Here's Moses, 40 years old, and at this point, he has already been made aware that God is going to do something special for him. The problem is, he gets ahead of what God wants to do. And he ends up making a choice that will affect him for the next 40 years of his life. The Bible says here in verse 11, in those days when Moses was grown, to us, maybe it's just a general time frame, but really this was a turning point in his life. And God knows about the turning points in our life, whatever age that may come or whatever time period that would be for us. He makes the wrong choice. He has good intentions. He wants to deliver his people. And he sees this slave master beating up on a Hebrew man. And he makes the choice to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. Now, whatever that slave master was doing, beating up on that Hebrew man, he did not deserve to be murdered right there. But here's Moses with good intentions, unfortunately being rash in his decisions. And it would cost him. Maybe you've been in that situation before. You've been in a situation where you thought you were doing the right thing. You had good intentions. And you made a rash choice, and it ended up hurting you in a very large way, with consequences that were lasting for years. And that's exactly what happened with Moses. The very next day, he knew that he had to run as the news would spread, and Pharaoh wanted his life. He had no choice but to flee Egypt. and run for his life. He crosses the desert and finds himself in a place where he came into contact with some people from the tribe of the Midianites. We don't know much about the Midianites. We know that they were nomadic people that were actually right around the Mount Sinai area and took care of their flock that way. And here he is, and he now has another opportunity to serve the Lord. There are the daughters of Reuel that he could protect and serve, and he does that. Even though he is a warrior, he's a kind warrior, and chooses to protect them from these shepherds. And this is actually a great reminder of God's restoration process, even in our life, even when we fail God. God designs our restoration. Even when we get ahead of God and we try to do things our way, when we want to do God's work the world's way, we mess things up. We want to do it through our own power, our own ability, our own money. We end up messing things up when we do God's work, the world's way. But God has called us to work in a different way. He has called us to serve Him by teaching His word, by living out and speaking the truth, by prayer, and by depending on Him to bless our work. We need to remember also that when we serve God, we need to do the right thing, the right way. We need God. John 15:5 tells us that. We're dependent on Him. When we refuse to depend on God, we go the wrong way. But even when we fail God, God is working behind the scenes to restore us. 16:22 tells us that God designs our restoration. He'll give you a new opportunity to serve Him, and He might even give you an opportunity to grow through time alone with Him. What happens to Moses? He spends 40 years, the next 40 years as a shepherd. Not very glamorous work. After being the son, the adopted son in Pharaoh's household, after growing up being the prince in Egypt, where people served him, and he had a high position, all of a sudden from being a very important person to being nothing but taking care of sheep in the backside of a mountain. And I know a lot of our young people complain about going to school until they're about, 18, high school and then college for another 4 years maybe, and a lot of people just want to get out, get done and get out. But you think about Moses' education. He spent 40 years studying in Egypt, and then because of his failure, because of this murder that he had committed, now he spends another 40 years under God's training on the backside of a mountain. This is God's character-building process, 80 years before God would use him to deliver his people. Now, what was life like for Moses as a shepherd? Did he ever think about Egypt? The Bible never tells us. It's possible there were times that he reminisced about life in Egypt and how good he had it. But it's probably possible that Moses spent the bulk of those years trying to forget about the kind of life, just looking back at the failure that he made, trying to forget about it. But you know, even though Moses may have forgotten about his life in Egypt, God had never forgotten about Moses. God had never forgotten about his people in Egypt. Let me just encourage you, because I know we're all capable of failure. We're all capable of sin and failing, unless we stick close to God. However, one failure doesn't necessarily have to disqualify us from living for God for the rest of our life. One mistake should not define your life. Maybe in years past, you did something that really was a bad decision, a bad choice. Maybe you hurt other people. Maybe you hurt your own personal testimony. And it just got to the point where you just want to crawl into a room somewhere and hide for the rest of your life. Change churches. Change cities. Move to a different location where you could start over. You've probably met people that have lived life that way, just running from one church to another, one location to another. But you know, one mistake does not need to define who you are. And when we act that way, when we allow one personal failure to define us for the rest of our life, we're actually choosing to think more highly of ourselves than we do of Jesus Christ. We are taking ourselves too seriously. Now, I'm not saying not to take sin seriously. We need to take sin very seriously, and we need to obey Scripture and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. But we also need to know to run to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and to depend on His grace to live for Him and do what's right. Maybe the Lord might put you in a place where you just need to be by yourself for a while, like Moses, a solitary place. If you've been put in that situation, you've been inactive, maybe even unable to work, this could be a blessing. God has put you in a place in your life where you can take time to read Scripture, to pray, to meditate on who God is and what He's doing in your life, His love for you. God can use your time of solitude to prepare you for some important work that He has planned for you, just as He did with Moses. God is always working behind the scenes. Not just to get you out of a problem you can't fix, but even when we do make mistakes, God puts us in a situation that prepares us for our next area of service. The last three verses now take us back to Egypt. The first 10 verses of Exodus 2 was focused on Moses' birth. The scene changes 40 years later, and now the spotlight is focused to the slaves in Egypt, the Hebrew slaves. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage. They're still there. They're still slaves. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their groaning. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Verse 23, here they are. They're still struggling. They're still slaves. God knows about that. God knows your struggle. Have you ever felt that it seems like God may have forgotten about me? I've been crying to God for help. Does God even know that I'm still alive, that I'm still here? Does God even care? The Bible is very clear. God doesn't just know who you are and what you're going through. He knows what He's about to do. Look at verse 24 and 25. God knows about your struggle. God designs your future. He heard their groanings. He heard their groaning. He remembered His covenant. He looked upon their children. He saw them. And God had respect to them. Or He knew. He knew not just what they were going through. He knew exactly what He was about to do. You see, God works behind the scenes for our preparation. He was about to call a people out of bondage to be His special people. And part of their preparation was to go through that slavery and depend on Jehovah for deliverance. Even when it seems that God is not concerned about us and what we're going through, God is paying attention. He hears, He remembers, He sees, and He's concerned. He's working behind the scenes for your future. He already knows what He's about to do. Often God allows us to struggle until we get to the point of complete dependence on Him, just like Israel. They had to get to that point. Lord, what is Your plan? How can I be a part of that plan? And that's what they had to do. Now, I want you to think about this. Just as the nation of Israel needed a deliverer to free them from the bondage of slavery, you and I needed a deliverer to free us from the bondage of our slavery to sin. We can't free ourselves from sin's bondage and enslavement unless we repent of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just save Moses for us. He sent His very own Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died the cruel death on the cross. So He can give you and me not just forgiveness of sins, but freedom from sin's bondage and the gift of eternal life. If you've never turned to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. If there's somebody here that you know, you can talk to Pastor Cruz, Pastor Tim, one of the deacons, whoever you know. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can even do it in your seat right now. You can turn to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you from your sin. God works behind the scenes in our lives to deliver us, to restore us, to prepare us. Even when you don't feel it, God is working. You don't have to see His hand working. When we first started going through this medical situation with Blake, we could see God's hand. We knew that God was working in ways we couldn't understand. One example was when we started going through these medical tests, and the tests just keep, escalating as far as the kind of physical tests they would put Blake through. His kidney doctor couldn't figure out what was happening, why he was having this type of infection, why he was in so much pain. And we were scratching our heads, and as the results kept coming back and kept getting worse. And I remember as we were sitting in a parking lot just after getting one of his tests back, I remember that 7 years before that, I had had a conversation with this lady doctor who was a Christian. She was the head of the National Kidney Institute in the Philippines. And I remember that I had a conversation with her years ago about the opportunity possibly of doing a gospel outreach through a dialysis center. And she actually discouraged me during that phone conversation. I think we were on the phone for about an hour, and it wasn't a very good conversation regarding the ministry, but she was a godly lady, loved the Lord. We had a good conversation interpersonally. But she just said, it's going to take too much money. You need a doctor full-time. You need nurses. You need all this much money. And she said, it's really a bad idea. And so that's how our conversation ended. We had no more contact for 7 years. I'd never met this lady. She lived across town. And as we sat there in the parking lot, I thought, you know what? I think I might still have her number on my phone. And so I looked it up and shot her a message. She said, send all the test results to me, and I'll look at them. She spent that night looking at Blake's results. The next morning, she calls and says, I want you to go to this specific hospital, the National Kidney and Transplant Institute. And then she said, I want you to meet with these two doctors. She ended up setting us up with an appointment with the number two pediatric nephrologist in the country, kidney doctor, and also one of the best surgeons as far as the urinary tract is concerned. One of the best urology surgeons in the country. And right away, they knew what course of action to take. They were able to diagnose him correctly and came up with a plan and carried out that plan in the last 2 years from a conversation that didn't turn out so well 7 years ago. And there are many more stories like that. But that was God working behind the scenes. I hadn't met this doctor yet. I would meet her after his second surgery. I was actually at her church for about to teach a class, and I heard her voice, and I remembered her voice from the phone. And I just walked up and I said, "Are you Dr. Uriarte?" And gave her a big hug. Just God working in different ways. Who could know it? But I want you to know that no matter how difficult of a time you're going through, God has not forgotten about you. God knows who you are, what you're going through. God remembers. He sees you. And he knows what he's about to do. Trust him. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a sovereign, loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we can trust you. We ask that you would help us to depend on your grace for the times that we fear, the times that we would rather trust ourselves and do things our way. Lord, help us to break down our pride and make us more dependent on you. Lord, help us to know who you are in Scripture and live accordingly. We give you all the praise and the glory for who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.